Let's unite our hearts together in prayer today and ask now for the Lord's blessing upon our worship. Our Father in heaven, we come into thy presence. We bless thee, Lord, we come into the presence of the one who's the thrice holy one, the one who's the great God of glory, the one who's made all things, the one who sustains all things. We thank you, Lord, not only that thou art our creator, but thou art also our redeemer. And Lord, we come to worship thee in all of thy majesty and all of thy glory. And we pray, O God, that as we draw nigh to thee, that thou wouldst draw nigh to us. We're praying for a conscious sense of thy presence. Fill this house with thy nearness and with thy closeness. We pray, O God, that our hearts would lose sight of the world and all the things of time. And that, O God, as we gather around your word, as we come to worship thee, that the things of God, the matters of eternity, would become real to each one of us today. And thou wouldst bless our hearts as we come to thee. Hear and answer prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 100, as we commence our worship today, Psalm 100. Page 91, we're going to sing the first version of this psalm. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with a cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Psalm 100, and we'll stand as we worship the Lord. Let us draw near to the Lord in prayer and continue to worship him in the footstool of mercy. Our Father in heaven, we just continue on in thy courts today. We come to thee, Lord, and we bless thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And Lord, here we are in thy house, here we are in thy presence. Here we are together to worship thee, all because of what Christ has done for our souls. Lord, we know that man naturally will not seek after God. Naturally, man will seek after self and sin and off the things of this world. But Lord, thou hast given us a new heart. We thank you, O God, thou hast taken that stony heart out of our flesh. And thou hast given to us a new heart, even a heart of flesh.
A heart that is tender, a heart that is soft to the things of God, a heart that desires to know Thee. And we thank You, O God, even for placing this desire in our hearts to come to Thee today and to worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that even as we come into Thy presence, as we come together to meet with Thee and to worship Thy great name and to give thanks unto Thee for Thy great goodness, we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst pour out of Thy Spirit. We pray that this worship today that we are taking place, that we are taking part in, that would be owned of God and blessed of God, that even the Spirit of God Himself would come and direct our worship, direct in our thoughts and our hearts. Lord, we realize that we need Thee, Lord, because we are to worship Thee aright. Then we must worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And so we pray, O God, Thou wouldst just come, and Thou wouldst meet with us here at this very moment in time. Help us, O God, today, Lord, in every detail of our worship. May the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted and glorified. Lord, we draw nigh to Thee, conscious again of our sin, conscious, O God, of our own unworthiness, even of our breaking of Your law over this past week, our many transgressions that have been done in the face of light and in the face of truth. And so, Lord, our sin is wicked and our sin is heinous in Thy sight. But we pray, O God, Thou wouldst forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from all defilement. Cleanse us from all iniquity. We think, O Lord, of how the high priest, before he went into the tabernacle, had to come to the laver. Lord, we feel ourselves in need of the laver once again. We feel, Lord, ourselves in need to come to Thee for cleansing. For, O Lord, we enter in and meet with Thee. For we know fellowship with Thee. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst cleanse us afresh. May there be nothing of defilement, nothing of sin, nothing of the contamination of this world in our hearts and our lives that is grieving to Thee. We thank You, O Lord, for the provision that was made for our souls. O God, realize that, Lord, as a holy and a righteous and a just God, You didn't have to do anything for us, Lord. You didn't have to love us. You didn't have to redeem us. You didn't have to save us. But Lord, we thank You for the great provision that was made in Christ. And Lord, we just love Thee today because Thou hast loved us. And we pray, even as we would draw nigh to Thee, as we would worship Thee, that our worship might reflect our gratitude, our love towards the God who has loved us. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst save us from cold hearts and hard hearts today. But give us, Lord, tender hearts, soft hearts, hearts that are, Lord, yearning after Thee, desiring to know Thee in a greater and a fuller sense. And so we pray, O God, Thou wouldst just come. Thou wouldst meet each one of us at the right point of our need. We thank You today for each one that is gathered into the house of God. And we just pray that Thou wouldst meet each one at the very point of their need. We think of those that are Thine own people. Encourage the child of God today. We pray, O God, that we would know what it is to be, Lord, strengthened and built up in our most holy faith. Lord, we live in a world of great wickedness and of many discouragements. And yet, O Lord, we come to Thee, the great captain of our salvation, the one who is the King and head of the church, the one who is the great provider for His people. And we pray, O God, Thou wouldst just sustain us today. Thou wouldst help us. And Thou wouldst just bless us as Thy people, for those that are out of Christ, for those that know not the Saviour. Lord, we pray for such today, Lord, that Thou wouldst draw them unto Thyself. We pray that this day would be a day of salvation today, a day of new beginnings. Lord, we thank You Thou wert able to open up blinded eyes. We think of, Lord, how You, in the Word of God, You heal those that had many different complaints and diseases, all of which point to Your power to meet man at the right point of his need. And we pray, O God, for those that are sick with sin today, those that are, Lord, dead in trespasses and iniquity. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst come to such, and Thou wouldst give life to them. Thou wouldst give liberty to them. Thou wouldst give healing to their souls, and make this a day of blessing even to them. So, Lord, we just leave ourselves before Thee. We thank You, Lord, for this fellowship. We just bless Thee, Lord, for Thy hand upon it down through the years. And we pray, O God, Thou wouldst be pleased, even in these weeks and days that lie before us, Lord, to meet with us and to bless us and to increase us, even as, Lord, even the flock of Jerusalem and our holy feasts. Come, O God, and remember, Lord, the work of God here in Garva. Come, O God, and bless every family. Come, O God, and bless every individual that is associated with this work. We pray, O God, that in these days we would know seasons of refreshing, times of revival, even in our midst. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst come and Thou wouldst do that which we cannot do for ourselves. And give to us help, give to us strength, and do bless us as Thy people. Think, O God, even if the manna leaflets again as they would go out in the month of July, Lord, bless Your own word as it goes round the doors in this neighbourhood. We pray, O God, that souls would be saved, souls would be challenged through Thy truth. We thank You, Lord, as we pray for Thy word, as we pray for the going forth of Thy word. We're praying for that which Thou hast promised to bless. We're praying for precious seed. We're praying for that which Thy own, that Thy own Thyself. And Lord, that which Thou hast given to us for the extension of Thy kingdom. And so we pray, O God, it might please Thee to save in our day. It might please Thee to save, O God, in this our time. And we pray, O God, that men would be swept into the kingdom of God. Lord, we need Thee to do this for us. Lord, we cannot do it for ourselves. So, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst come, and Thou wouldst save, and Thou wouldst work. Remember, Lord, every part of the work of God here in Garvey, we just commit it unto Thee. Think of those that are sick and unwell that cannot be in God's house today. Perhaps they have a desire to be here, and their hearts and their thoughts are towards this house at this very moment in time. Bless such today. Encourage them. May they know the hand of the Lord upon them. God being gracious unto them. And Lord, for all those that are perhaps cold in heart today, that have neglected the house of God through spiritual hardness, spiritual coldness, we pray, O God, Thou wouldst be merciful to such also. Thou art the great shepherd, the one who cares for the sheep. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst go after the wandering sheep and draw them unto Thyself. And so we pray that Thou wouldst just come, meet the needs of this fellowship. Indeed, Lord, meet the needs of our land in these days. Lord, we just bring our nation before Thee, a nation that has, Lord, turned its back upon Thee in many ways, a nation that has gone after wickedness and after sin. And even we see once again in our land yesterday how many protested against the truth of God and against the God of heaven, against Thy law. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst open up their blinded eyes and Thou wouldst, Lord, deliver them from their delusions and their deceptions of the wicked one. Lord, cause them to come and to see and to know the truth. And we pray, O God, Thou wouldst deliver our land from evil and wicked men and from evil and wicked laws and days. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst come. And Lord, to this end, wherever Thy word is faithfully preached today, bless the going forth of Thy word. May it be a day of salvation, a day of grace, a day of mercy. So, Lord, we just cast ourselves before Thee. Continue to be with us here today. Continue to help us as we worship in Thy name. We pray these things in our Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 580. As we continue to worship, 580 and page 410. A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeable, faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. Hymn number 580. And we'll stand once again as we worship. Our reading in God's Word today is taken from Psalm 112. Psalm 112. It is a short psalm, just 10 verses, so we'll read the entire psalm together.
Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generations of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favour and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honour. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Amen. May God bless the public reading of his truth to each one of our hearts. At this stage of our meeting, could I give each one a word of welcome? It is good to see each one today in God's house. And let me thank you for coming and for being part of our service. If you're a visitor with us, we give you a special welcome. And we trust the Lord will bless each one of our hearts as we gather around his word. Could I give each one an invitation back to our gospel service this evening at 7 p.m. Let me encourage you out to God's house. There are some of our folks on holidays at this time. And so let me encourage you out and to support the work of God here in Garva. The subject tonight is the magnetism of Christ. The magnetism of Christ. It's really speaking about the attractiveness of Christ. Christ had this magnetic pulling power, we could say, when he was upon this earth, and many people flocked to hear him. Great crowds gathered to see the Saviour and to see his mighty works and to hear him speak. And that is the subject this evening. So come along and pray for the meeting, and let's meet in God's house on the Lord's Day. The time of prayer beforehand will be at 6:30. And so if you can get along a wee bit earlier, please do so and pray for the meeting with God's people. And then just some announcements for this incoming week. On Thursday evening is our Bible study and prayer meeting at 8 p.m. Again, we'll be back this week looking at the prophecy of Hosea. I was away on Thursday night past, but come along this Thursday night to continue to lay hold upon the Lord in this holiday time. We have much to pray for, there's much to seek the Lord's face for, and so come along on Thursday night and meet around God's word and pray with God's people. Next Lord's Day, the services are at the usual times. Morning worship, 12 noon. The gospel service at 7 p.m. Next Lord's Day, the preacher will be the Reverend Derek Irwin. I will be away next Lord's Day to Tullyvallen Free Presbyterian Church. I took a booking down there some time ago, and the minister at the time, well, he sort of hinted that by this stage they would have already called and they would have had a minister. And I says, all right, I'll go and preach then if you're going to have a minister at that stage. Well, I've been bitten, and I have to travel the whole way down to South Armagh next Lord's Day. So pray for me as I travel down there to Tullyvallen. But come out next Lord's Day and support the Reverend Derek Irwin. He's recently retired from Florida, serving the Lord there. So come along and hear a brother preach. He's a great preacher of the Word of God. Come along and hear God's servant. There is the seasons of prayer beforehand at 11:30 and 6:30. And then the July copy of the Manna Leaflet is ready for distribution. It's on the table in the hallway. And again, could I ask for your help giving out the Manna Leaflets? Pray for the Manna Leaflet as it continues to go around this area. At the recent funeral we had here in the church, many people from the area who came in spoke to me about the Manna Leaflet and how they get our leaflet every single month, and they look forward to getting it. And so that is an outreach, it is a witness, it is a foothold in some sense into the community. And so continue to pray for the Manna Leaflet. Continue to pray that God will bless his word as it goes forth. And if you can help with this outreach, please get involved as well. Could I thank our sister Olive today for playing the organ for us? We really do appreciate our help with the organ. My wife Janet, as many of you know, has received some treatment this week, and that means she's in isolation for approximately 2.5 to 3 weeks. And basically what that means is she gets a 3-week holiday from me, and she gets a break, and I have to suffer by myself at home and trying to through myself. But thank you for your prayers and for your support for Janet, and we're very appreciative of Olive playing the organ for us today. Hymn number 439 is our offering hymn. Hymn number 439 on page 353. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. Hymn number 439. Keep your seats while the stew is wet upon you for your offering. Philippians chapter 4 is the portion we're coming to again this Lord's Day. Philippians chapter 4, we're coming now to the final verses. Some of the final verses here in this chapter. So we'll read from verse 13 here in Philippians chapter 4. We'll read just down to the end. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. May unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's just seek the Lord now in prayer and ask for his help as we come to the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee, Lord, as we come to your word. And we're just asking, O God, thou wouldst come even into our midst at this time. And thou wouldst speak to our hearts. Prepare our hearts to receive the good seed of thy truth. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst even take the good seed by your Spirit. And thou wouldst apply it to each one of our lives. Lord, give us help to preach thy word today. We come to thee once again in weakness. And yet, O God, thou art the one who has promised to us. The God who cannot lie has said, ask of me, and I will give to thee. You're the one who said, knock, and I shall open. Seek, and ye shall find. And Lord, we come to thee looking that good thing. Looking that thing that is of necessity. Even the Spirit of God. Give to us thy Spirit today. Both the preacher and hearer alike. And as thy word is preached, may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And coming again to Philippians 4 this afternoon, I want us to consider together the truth which God's servant sets before us. In verses 14 to 18 here in this chapter, in these words, Paul is once again focusing upon the kindness which the believers in Philippi had shown him. God's people in Philippi had manifested their care and concern for God's servant through their loving and sacrificial support. They had supported him in a practical way, making sure that nothing hindered Paul from continuing the good work of preaching the gospel and reaching souls for Christ. They ensured that Paul was not stopped or impeded in any way. And so they gave for his support. They helped him and they encouraged him as he went about as a missionary. In God's work, God has many roles for his people to play. Paul was God's servant. He was a missionary who preached and taught the word of God. And yet Paul, as a missionary of Christ, did not serve Christ independent of his brethren. No, he was supported the whole time by God's people. Paul was not some maverick going off on his own, doing his own thing. No, he was a missionary of the church, and he was also supported by the church. Paul might have been the missionary at the forefront, the man at the coal face. Yet we can say behind Paul, there were many support missionaries. Those who supported him prayerfully and practically. Those who were part of the supply chain that enabled the work of God to continue. The church in Philippi, we can say, was a key link in this supply chain. In fact, out of all the churches Paul wrote to and spoke of, none supported him. None supported the work of Christ more than the church in Philippi. These people, they wholeheartedly, they fully and sacrificially gave to Paul and to the cause of Christ in the furtherance of God's kingdom. And coming then to these verses before us today, Paul is thanking the Philippian believers for their generosity. And at the same time, he is teaching all of God's people of the importance of Christian generosity. And that is really what he's doing in these four verses, or these five verses, verses 14 to 18. He's thanking God's people in Philippi because of their generosity towards him and towards the work of God. And he's emphasizing, he's underlining the importance of Christian generosity. And so the subject really before us today is the subject of Christian generosity. That is what is in focus here in these verses. Christian generosity. The Philippian church was a very generous church. They had a big heart and an open hand. And God's servant here is commending them for their generosity. And he's also telling them how this generous and how this kind spirit is acceptable and how it is pleasing to God. God is pleased with it. God is well pleased with it. It is like that sweet-smelling savour before him. The Lord delights when his people are generous. Christian generosity is something that God's people need to give close and careful attention to. For the Scriptures does condemn a mean and stingy spirit. And it commends generosity. The Scriptures commends liberality. Proverbs 11:24 and 25 says,
There is that that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. See what Solomon is saying to his son. There are those that scatter, there are those that are generous, there are those that give, and yet they increase. While on the other hand, there are those that are tight-fisted, there are those that withhold, and it tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Again in Proverbs 22 verse 9, Solomon says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. The bountiful eye is a generous eye. It is a kind eye. And God says that soul who's got a bountiful eye shall be blessed. The blessing of God shall rest upon them. We read those words in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 and verse 7 also concerning giving and giving to God's work. It says this, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And again, see how there's this emphasis on generosity amongst God's people. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves that person who sows liberally, who sows bountifully. He is not stingy and mean. In the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came upon the early New Testament believers, one of the remarkable fruits of God's Spirit working in the lives of those people was they gave generously and wholeheartedly to those in need and for the furtherance of Christ's cause. If you read there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and 3, we see how God's people there, when the Spirit of God came upon them, they even sold their goods. Those that had plenty, those that were rich, they sold their goods, they sold their possessions, and they gave their possessions to the apostles. They had this great godly generosity because they had this burning love to see the work of God go forward, the work of God increase and prosper. The Holy Spirit, if He's working in our lives, then we will be a generous, we will be a kind-hearted people. When we think of all that God has done for us, when we stop for a moment and contemplate the great generosity and loving kindness God has manifested towards man in salvation, how He has sent His Son into this world, how Christ has come into this world and lived in poverty, lived a life of affliction, a life of trial, a life of persecution, and then He went and He gave Himself to the awful death of the cross. He gave Himself to the torment of God's wrath poured out upon His soul. This is what Christ did in love and generosity towards us. And when we think of what He has done, when we think of God's loving kindness, then we cannot doubt that God is pleased with kind and generous hearts. For that is but a reflection of His own heart. And you see, when we as God's people are kind, when we are generous, when we are liberal, it is but a reflection of how God has dealt with us. The most generous, the most liberal, the most marvelous act of loving kindness ever to take place was God giving His only begotten Son to be the sacrifice for sin. This is what God has done. Therefore, when we behave in a generous and kind manner toward others, we behave in a godly way. It is godly behavior. For this is the way God has behaved toward us. And so Christian generosity is a very important thing. Something we need to give careful attention to. For it is a mark of Christ-likeness. It is a mark of godliness in our lives. As we come then to these verses in Philippians 4, there are three things I want us to consider about Christian generosity here. Firstly, notice with me the motivation for Christian generosity. The motivation. It says in verses 14 and 15, notwithstanding, this is Paul again speaking, of course, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Notice here that Paul speaks of how the Christians in Philippi communicated with his affliction. And in the beginning of the gospel, they and only they communicated with him concerning giving and receiving. And this is what Paul is saying here. Only the church in Philippi communicated with him. Now, there are some things we need to understand about these words. It's important we grasp, first of all, the meaning of the word communicate here. This word communicate, as it is used, means to share. And that is basically what it means, to share. And so if we are to read these verses again, putting in the word to share instead of communicate, it helps us understand what Paul is saying here. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did share with my affliction. May ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And so Paul is speaking about sharing. And sharing, of course, is taking what they had and giving some of that to Paul. Communicating these things to Paul. Giving these things generously to him. That's what the word communicate means here, to share. Another thing we need to understand is what Paul means when he says, in the beginning of the gospel. In the beginning of the gospel, we have that in verse 15. And this is speaking of that time when the gospel began to work for the first time in the hearts and lives of these people. That time, in other words, when they were converted through the gospel. And that is what Paul is saying here. From the time they were converted in the gospel, from that very first time, the gospel had such an impact upon their hearts and lives that they began to share with Paul. Share their possessions, share their goods to him. They started to support him. See what Paul is declaring here. The motivation behind the great generosity of the saints of God in Philippi was the gospel. That's why they shared. From the very first time they received the gospel, from the very time they were converted, they started to share with him. They started to communicate with him. The gospel had worked powerfully in their lives, transforming them and making them different people. And now it was their desire and burden to see the gospel of Christ triumph also in the lives of others. They wanted to see Christ's kingdom extended. And that was their burden. That was their desire now. These people, as they had been affected by the gospel, now have a great interest in the work of God, in the cause of Christ. And so this interest stirred their souls and moved them to act in this most generous way towards God's servant. True Christian generosity is that which flows from the power of the gospel working in a person's life. And that is the very fountainhead of Christian generosity. It flows out of the gospel. Flows out of the power of the gospel, working in a sinner's life and changing, transforming that person. And that is what Paul is saying to the believers in Philippi. You see, it is important we distinguish Christian generosity from general acts of kindness and generosity. We must clearly differentiate between the two. In this world, there are many people who are kind and generous. People who will give to the poor and who will support charities. And there's many people like that. Many people who are kind people. Many people who are generous people. And perhaps you know people like this are not saved. But they would be kind and they would be generous and they'd be open-handed and wholehearted towards you and helping you if you had a problem. You could go to them. They're kind and generous. People, generally speaking, are generous and kind to their friends and family members. Parents and even grandparents give and very often give generously and sacrificially to their children. And to their grandchildren. This is normal. It is natural. It is good. And if you're a parent or a grandparent here today, you know what it's like to give sacrificially, to give generously to your children. And you're glad to do that. But this is not what Paul is speaking about here, you see. And we must be very clear about that. He's not speaking about general benevolence and compassion. Or what we could call general generosity. He's speaking about Christian generosity. Christian generosity. The generosity and kindness that ought to be found within the Christian. The believers in Philippi treated Paul with great generosity, not because he was their buddy, not because they liked him as a person, and perhaps, and I've no doubt, they did like him as a person. I no doubt he was friendly, no doubt he was kind, but that's not why they supported him. That's not why they gave sacrificially to him. It wasn't because they were kindred hearts, or great friends, or buddies, or companions. The reason why they shared with him in his afflictions and gave for his support was because of their concern and their interest in Christ's cause. That's why they were generous. That's why they give. Because Paul was God's servant. He was doing God's work. And here were people who loved Christ and who wanted to support that work. So they opened their hand generously. And they gave, and they gave, and they gave again. As you think then of the believers in Philippi, and how Christ's cause, the cause of the gospel, motivated them to sacrificially give, we learn that true Christian generosity flows from the head. It flows from the head. We often think that generosity and kindness is that which flows out of the heart. And of course it does. When we are generous and kind, it's very often our hearts that are moved. But Christian generosity, and we need to note this, Christian generosity, first and foremost, flows from the head. It flows from right thinking. Right thinking in the head. These people Paul was writing to, they put their hands in their pocket. They gave for the support of God's work because they were thinking of God's work. They were thinking of Christ's testimony. They were thinking, there's Paul. He's a missionary. We need to support that man. There's that man, and he's out doing God's work. We need to make sure that he is supported and that he is able to go on and do the work of the King. And there's those other churches down the road, and they're suffering great persecution. We need to maintain Christ's cause in that area. That's the way they thought. They thought in this generous way. And that's why they acted in this generous way. Let me ask you, Christian, is this the way you think? Is this the way you think? What can I do? How can I support more and more cause Christ's cause? Is this the way you think? As you think of God's work in this house, or God's work in a worldwide sense even? Do you think, well, the Lord has blessed me with all of these goods. He's blessed me with home. He's blessed me with plenty. I'm not hungry. I've been blessed with so much by the God of heaven. Boy, he's been gracious to me. How can I then maintain Christ's cause? How can I take it forward? How can I help? How can I support? See, this is the way we need to think. Generosity flows out of right thinking for God's people. Are we like the priest and the Levite, passing by on the other side, thinking more of our own affairs? And you see, that was the problem with the priest and the Levite. They were thinking about their own affairs, their own business. And so they just passed by with a mean and stingy heart. Or are we like the good Samaritan who saw and comprehended the need? Saw the need, looked at it, and then done that which was needful. A generous heart or a generous spirit flows from the head. Flows from the head. But of course as well it flows from the heart, we have to say also. It flows from the heart. Not only from the head, but a generous spirit flows from the heart. The people in Philippi were living in fellowship with Christ. They loved him. Their hearts were right with their God, and so from this right heart flowed a kind and generous spirit. One preacher said, when the Lord touches your heart, he will touch your pocket also. When the Lord touches your heart, he will touch your pocket also. And that is what happened in Philippi. That's why they were generous, because they were walking in fellowship with Christ. Let us all understand this today. If we have a mean and tight-fisted attitude towards God's work, it is because we're cold-hearted and we're backslidden. That is the truth. If we are mean, if we are stingy, it is because we are tight-fisted. It is because we're backslidden and cold at heart. A heart that is living in fellowship with Christ will be a generous heart. Will be a generous heart. Turn with me over to the book of Haggai chapter 1. Just for a moment. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai is one of those prophets that's hard to find at the back of the Old Testament. But if you turn to the very end of the Old Testament, you've got Malachi, the last book, and then Zechariah, and then Haggai is the third book back. So it's easy to find if you go to the end of the Old Testament. Malachi, Zechariah, and then Haggai is the third from the end. Haggai chapter 1. The prophet Haggai was speaking to God's people here. And God's people had been carried back, or they'd went back again to Jerusalem. They'd been in captivity in Babylon. But they'd been carried back again to Jerusalem. Or they'd went back again to Jerusalem. And as they went back to Jerusalem, They had started to do the work of God and then they ceased to do it. And Haggai is sent to speak to these people. Notice what he says to them in Haggai chapter 1 verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house, speaking of God's house, lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. See what these people were doing. It's very clear what they were doing. They had forgotten about God's work. Forgotten about the importance of building the work of God up. And they were busy building their own houses. They were busy lining their own pockets. And Haggai comes to them here and he speaks very directly to them. And he says twice over, consider your ways. In verse 4 he says, or verse 5 he says, consider your ways. In verse 7 he says, consider your ways. Now if you have a margin, notice what it says there in the margin. The term consider your ways means set your heart on your ways. Set your heart on your ways. God was asking these people who were mean and stingy in regard to his work to consider their hearts. To consider their hearts. See, the reason why they were doing what they were doing was because their heart wasn't right with God. They'd grown cold at heart. They'd grown wayward. And that's why God's work was suffering. That's why they were not being generous and liberal and kind in connection to God's work. Because their hearts were for other things. Christian generosity flows out of a right heart. A heart that is living in fellowship with Christ. A heart that is in love with Christ. Man, if we have hearts that are right with God, if we have hearts that are living in love with our Savior, we will give and we will give and we will give again. Just as we give to our children whom we love and our grandchildren who we care for. We love the God of our salvation. Then we will be generous towards the work of God. And this is what Paul here was saying to the church in Philippi. He spoke about their motivation and as they were being generous. It flowed out of the gospel, the impact of the gospel in their lives. They were changed by it. So they give and they give liberally to God's work. The motivation for Christian generosity. Notice secondly with me here, not only the motivation for Christian generosity, but also the manner of Christian generosity. The manner of Christian generosity. Verse 16 in Philippians 4 says, for even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity. Paul now speaks of the manner by which the church in Philippi showed him Christian generosity. The manner by which they showed him love. In the New Testament, the church in Philippi was the kindest and most generous fellowship. And it is a great and shining example in how we ought to be generous Christians. Here's the template. Here's the church that we ought to follow. Here's what we ought to conform to as a fellowship. The church in Philippi. It is the kind, it is the generous church. It is important to note carefully then the way this fellowship manifested their kind and generous spirit. How did they in a practical way display this big-hearted, loving behavior? How was the church in Philippi? How did it demonstrate? How did it manifest this kind spirit that was found within it? Well, there are a number of things we see about this church here. We can say their generosity, it was cheerful. It was cheerful. Now, we don't actually read of their cheerfulness in giving to Christ's cause. But it's very much implied here. It's implied here. Notice how verse 16 begins. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity. See what Paul says there. Even in Thessalonica. Why does Paul say even in Thessalonica? Why does he focus upon Thessalonica? And say, listen, you even supported me when I was in Thessalonica. Well, Thessalonica, as a church, did not support Paul. And that was an indictment against them. The church in Thessalonica did not support Paul. Paul did serve Christ for a considerable period of time in Thessalonica. But during that time, this fellowship did not support him. Instead, he was jointly supported by working himself And then he was supported by the church in Philippi. And that's how Paul was able to survive. That's how he was able to serve the Lord and work in Thessalonica. By supporting himself as he worked. And also by the church in Philippi. In this situation, it would have been easy for the Philippian believers to say, you know, it's time those Thessalonians sorted themselves out. It's time they started to support Paul. It's time they started to maintain their own fellowship there. Why are we always handing out to them? It would have been so easy. So easy for the believers in Philippi to say this. And that is why Paul says, even in Thessalonica, even in that place where you could have found reason not to support me, not to help me, even in that place where they failed to support me, you did. You see their cheerfulness in giving. Even when there was reason not to give, they give. They didn't say, listen, let them sort themselves out. And how easy it is to have such a spirit. I've done this and I've done that, and it's time someone else stood up, did something. It's time someone else supported the work of God. It's time someone else took part in this aspect of God's work or gave towards that part of God's work. Well, I've done so much. It's so easy for such a spirit to slip in. But that's not the spirit of the cheerful giver, you see. That's not the spirit of the cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is not looking at others and saying, I'm going to be mingy because they're mingy. No, a cheerful giver gives with joy despite what others do. And that's what Philippi did. This church gave cheerfully. They gave delight. It was their joy to do it. Even Thessalonica, they joyed to do it. Because their generosity came from a cheerful heart. And we read those words earlier. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. That was the fellowship in Thessalonica. They were cheerful in their generosity. They were not only cheerful. Their generosity was not only cheerful, it was continual. See, also in verse 16, Paul speaks of them sending once and again. Once and again to him. That is, they gave frequently in the support of Paul as he labored for Christ. They gave frequently. The fruit of Christian generosity is that which the believer ought to bear continually. Continually. Christ's life was one of continual generosity. Acts 10:38 tells us he went about doing good. And the thought is, Christ continually went about doing good. When it speaks about him going, when it speaks about Christ going about or that he went about, it's speaking about how he continually did this. Continually went about doing good. Doing good to others. Showing generosity and kindness. The Christian is to display kindness and generosity in every aspect and area of their lives. In every art, every part. Within the church of Christ, we are to be generous. Generous towards your brothers and sisters that are in need. Generous to the work of God generally. We are to continually be generous when we think of our families, particularly those that are not saved. If there's an issue, if there's a problem, we ought to be the first in line to help and support, giving off our time. And when I speak about generosity today, I'm not just speaking about money. We can so often lose sight of other things. Speaking of giving of our time and our attention. And when there's people perhaps in our families, our relatives that are in need, we ought to be those that are there first. Offering the love and kindness of Christ himself. Of course, we ought to show great generosity before this world. Great generosity. This is what Christ did. The church in Philippi, their generosity, it was cheerful, it was continual. See, also here it was compassionate. It was compassionate. Verse 16 also tells us that Paul, they sent unto Paul's necessity. They sent unto his necessity. This means they sent to Paul so his needs would be met. They saw the need. They saw the need that Paul had. They were moved with compassion to meet that need. This is what Christ demands of his people. He demands of us that we respond generously even to the needs of our enemies. Romans 12:20 says, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Even our enemies. Even those that are against us. Even those that will be hostile to us. Yea, even those that are hostile to the gospel.
We're to show compassion and generosity. I heard the story recently of a young Christian man who lived in the Netherlands in 1567. At that time, King Philip of Spain ruled the Netherlands. And he, being a staunch Roman Catholic, did all in his power to put down and to destroy Protestants. Many, many of God's faithful people died for the cause of Christ in those days. They suffered greatly. They were tortured. They were executed. But this young man that I read of recently, or heard of recently, he was arrested. He was arrested for his Protestant beliefs and sentenced to death. However, the night before his execution, he escaped. And as he escaped, he was pursued by a lone soldier. It was the winter time. And this fleeing Christian ran as hard as he could until he came to a lake. This lake was frozen, but it was only slightly frozen. There was a very thin layer of ice right across the lake. This Christian had been in prison for some time. He had grown thin and weak. And so as he looked across the lake, he thought to himself, you know, I might be able to make it across. And he headed across the frozen lake. In the mercy of God, he made it across. But the soldier, the lone soldier pursuing him, continued to follow him across the frozen lake. And as this believer reached the other side and was climbing up the bank, he heard a cry. The soldier who had been chasing him had fallen through the ice into the water. What would he do? Would he ignore the need of his enemy? Would he let him drown? No, his heart was filled with Christian generosity. That was the very reason why he had been arrested. And so in compassion he turned back. And the risk of being caught, tortured and executed, he saved his persecutor. You see, Christian generosity is compassionate. It will not pass by on the other side. It will not turn a blind eye, even to our enemies. Christian generosity will put us on the line, will put us at the forefront, will lead us to our neighbor in need, will cause us to stop the things that we do in life and the business that we have to attend to, and will lead us to help others. That's what Christian generosity does. This is the manner of Christian generosity. It is cheerful. It is continual. It is compassionate. But is it found with us? Is it in our lives? Is it that which is seen in the conduct of how we live? Is it that which others whom we live among and come into contact with receive of us? Is it? Well, as we think of these words here, we have to say, could Paul say these things of us? Could he say these things of us? Christian generosity ought to be a Christ-likeness which is seen in the life of every believer. It ought to be something that is seen in the life of every believer. This is the manner of Christian generosity. One last thing in closing, notice with me here the merit of Christian generosity. The merit of it. We have this in verses 17 and 18. Paul says there, not because I desire a gift, but it is our fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. In these verses, Paul now reminds God's people of the great value and the merit of showing benevolence and generosity to others. It will not only be a means of blessing in the life of others, and of course when we show generosity, this is the case. It is a blessing to others, it is helpful to others, it is for their benefit. But it will also be a means of blessing in our lives. You see, when we have good generous hearts, when we have good loving hearts, kind hearts, compassionate hearts, it will be a blessing to our own lives, our inner own lives. See here, the generous Christian will be a fruitful Christian. Paul says this in verse 17. Not because they desire a gift, but that I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul delighted in their generosity, the generosity of these people, because he desired fruit in their lives. He desired the fruits of righteousness, fruit that might abound to their account. Speaking in chapter 1, he told them he prayed that they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That was Paul's desire.
That was Paul's longing for these believers, that they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. When the soil of a Christian's heart is rich with the minerals of generosity and kindness, then that heart will be fertile ground for the fruits of righteousness to spring forth. Think again of the Good Samaritan in contrast to the priest and Levite. The priest and Levite had not tender and kind hearts. They hadn't. And so they produced no fruit of righteousness. In fact, they were barren. Nothing abounded to their account. We can think of those two men. They seen the man who had been beaten left for dead at the side of the road. And as they walked past as barren men, not producing any fruit of righteousness. However, the Good Samaritan was the opposite. With a soft and loving heart, what happened? The fruit of righteousness burst forth in his life. The Good Samaritan had a generous heart. Therefore, his heart or his life abounded, his account abounded with Christ-like fruit. He loved his neighbor. He sacrificially gave for his neighbor. He supported his neighbor. Oh, if you think of the Good Samaritan, think of the fruits of righteousness that abounded. Think of the impact upon the beaten thief. Think of the impact upon the innkeeper. Think of the impact as that Samaritan was viewed by others as they passed down the road, as they lifted this poor beaten man up and put him on his donkey and took him to that place of safety. Others would have witnessed his life and seen the fruits of righteousness. What an impact that was! Tremendous impact. And this all happened. Why? Because he had a generous heart. Child of God, this is why it is so important. We break up the hard and fallow ground of our hearts. And that we do not develop a mean and unkind attitude. For that will only bring spiritual barrenness. It will bring spiritual dearth into our lives. See, it is a generous heart that prays. It is a generous heart that witnesses. It's a generous heart that is sacrificial. And these are the fruits of righteousness. These things are the fruits of righteousness. The generous Christian will be a fruitful Christian. Quickly, notice here also, the generous Christian will be a favored Christian. In verse 18, notice how it concludes. Paul says, these things he received from the church in Philippi are an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. See what Paul is saying here? He's saying to these people, your generosity, your kindness, your love, God approves of it. He approves of it. In fact, it is sweet to him. It's like a sweet odor. Your kindness and love, it ascends from this earth towards heaven, and God smells it, and God delights in it. That's what he's saying. It's like the sweet odor. It's well-pleasing. It's acceptable. It's acceptable to God. And because it is acceptable to God, God's favor, the smile of God's countenance will be upon you. The smile of God's countenance will be upon you. You see, when we're generous, we are favored by God. Remember what Christ said in Mark 9:41? For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Christ was telling his people, even a cup of cold water. Even a cup of cold water. That generosity, that kindness, that loving act will not go unrewarded by the God of heaven, because it's like a sweet smell, sweet odor. It's well pleasing in his sight. I quoted those words earlier in Proverbs 11:25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Let us be a generous people. Let us even be a kind people, as Christ has shown great generosity to us. And if we are, then God will make us fat. God will water us. God's blessing will rest upon us. May God bless these words to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's just close our meeting in prayer today and ask for God's blessing as we part.
Our Father in heaven, we just bless thee for thy word. Lord, even as we come to your word, as we come to your truth, Lord, we have to confess so often, we fall so much, so far short of that which you require of us. Lord, we feel our own weakness, we feel our own failings. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of generosity. Forgive us, O God, for not responding to your love and kindness in like manner. Lord, you have told us that we are to love even as you have loved us. And we pray, O God, you'll give us such hearts, such kindness, such generosity, even as the fellowship had in Philippi. Pray, O God, you'll give us each one such tender hearts. Pray, O bless your truth to our hearts. Part us nigh in thy fear and with thy favour, and keep us ever in thy love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.